So what we're going to do is, for 10 minutes, I'm going to present to you one biblical testimony of salvation, and then Jerry will present a second, and then we'll hear from a couple of our own number regarding their salvation. As a young man, when I was beginning to try to speak like this publicly, one of the favorite topics that I had was the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to become the Apostle Paul. And I had a very, simplistic understanding of the whole thing. And later, a few years later, as I began to study it in the context of the Acts of the Apostles in general, I think I came to a better understanding of it. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to try and speak for these few minutes about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. I know that's a little presumptuous, but certainly it's something worth looking at, isn't it? Now, there are three accounts of his conversion given in the Acts of the Apostles. There's the first account given by Luke, the writer, in Acts chapter 9, where he gives a historical account. And you can imagine Luke having sat with Paul on numerous occasions. And on some of these occasions, no doubt, Paul spoke of his own testimony. And Luke then recorded it for us. And then we have a second occasion in Acts chapter 22. Paul asks permission to speak to the people when he is under arrest. And he speaks to the people of Jerusalem and gives his testimony. And then in Acts chapter 26, he stands before the king and the governor and gives his testimony again. So what I would like to do, we're pretty thoroughly familiar with Acts chapter 9, so what I'd like to do is choose one of the other passages, and I want to go, if we may, to Acts chapter 22. And I want to suggest to you that this is a little more complicated than I had first imagined. Maybe you had it all figured out all along, but it's a little more complex than I had imagined. And so we come to the first meeting that Paul has. And it begins in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Then Paul, he's speaking to the crowd, to the Jewish crowd. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today." He's winning friends and influencing people. "And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death. I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so, for I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the Christians from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. As I was on the road and approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me." Some translations say flashed around me. "Suddenly shone down around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. And a voice replied, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting.' The people with me saw the light, but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, 'What should I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up, go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you are to do.' I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus." And other versions tell us that he did not eat for 3 days while he was blinded. I had to be led to Damascus by my companions, and we'll stop there. That's scene number one. Scene number one, meeting number one, takes place on the road to Damascus. Now, let me highlight these points that we have. I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death. That was Paul's occupation. That was his calling. That was his vocation in life before he became a believer. He was like a Muslim terrorist. Same mindset. These people were attacking the true religion, Judaism, and he was going to kill them or put them in prison. He comes down the road and a bright light shines on him. He stopped in his tracks. And he says, and here was my first stumbling block. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Well, I thought, you know, I'm a kid preaching on the conversion of the apostle. I said, "Who are you, Lord?" The first thing you need to know is the identity of Jesus. And he calls him Lord, so he's recognized that Jesus is Lord. Well, no, that's not what the text says. Because the word Lord is used rather more broadly than the way we use it. It's used kind of like today we use the word sir. He says, "Who are you?" He doesn't know who it is. He's asking. It's a question. "Who are you, sir?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." That's his answer to the question. You see? He identifies himself to the apostle. Paul had not yet known, until Jesus answered, who he was speaking with. And then he says, "What should I do, Lord?" Well, I still don't think that the word Lord carries the kind of weight that we give it today. I think he's still asking, "Sir, what do you want me to do?" And the answer is, "Go into Damascus and you'll be told." Right? That's as far as he's gone. So what has happened is, Paul is not yet a believer. He has been confronted by the living Lord on the road to Damascus, and he's been told to go into the city where he will receive further instructions. That's it. I think that's... And here's the transition. He's blinded, and he refrains from eating and drinking for 3 days. What's he doing? He's processing this. He's processing the whole experience. He's asking, can this be true? How am I to respond to this? And then the Lord sends to him an individual, and that brings us to the meeting in the city. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, and well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And that very moment, I could see him. Then he told me, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." So what happens is, it's not that Paul is saved, it's not that Paul is converted to Christ. When he is confronted by Christ on the road, Christ then sends a human evangelist to him. And Ananias then explains to him the whole deal. And this man, Ananias, this respected Christian in the city of Damascus, comes to the apostle and meets with him and explains things to him. He says, "He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.'" And then the verses tell us, then he took some food and drink and for his sustenance. Right? And then Ananias says, "Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. He has come to the point where he must now make a public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. He must now, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Paul then apparently at this point is saved. And the symbolism, we typically think of the symbolism of baptism as going into the grave and being resurrected, but here the symbolism is cleansing, it's washing. The washing of water in baptism. And Paul at this point is transformed. And he becomes a believer. He wasn't saved by the baptism. He was saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias said to him, "Rise and be baptized and call on his name." And Paul called on the name of the Lord and he was saved. That's Paul's conversion. Now, let me just sort of draw a couple of conclusions, and then I'll pass the baton to Jerry. Paul had, imagine, Paul has devoted himself to persecuting Christians. He's devoted himself to going after these insidious individuals who are bringing a new religion. And he's suddenly confronted by the risen Christ. He's got to deal with that. Paul is no novice. He's got to think through that. And so he has that time, those 3 days, to think through that. And then the symbolism of being cleansed from his sin in baptism. He becomes Paul. Watch the transformation. Paul the persecutor becomes Paul the preacher. The one who tried to stop the new faith now promotes it everywhere he goes. And he goes place after place after place promoting this new faith that he himself has become a participant in. What an amazing story of the transformation of the apostle.
First of all, thank you, Lord, and thank you, dear ones, for giving us the opportunity to share a little bit of our journey with the Lord. I was 22. I had lived 22 years before I met the Lord at USC. I was a senior, and so the Lord was drawing me during that time. I was also a senior in high school when the Lord was drawing me. There was an opportunity to play in a praise band at the local First Baptist Church, and I had a good friend that took me there, and that was wonderful. I wonder about that time. I was a senior in elementary school, fifth or sixth grade, and I was an acolyte. We grew up in an Episcopal church, a mission we would go to, and so I just found great wonderment in serving the Lord, just being an acolyte and taking part. What about these things of God? I'm a senior citizen, so that's another senior. And Carol and I were in Spain doing summer missions one time, so I was another senior there. So, you know, this theme comes back. And so at age 22, the Lord's drawing me, and a navigator friend that I didn't know at the time asked me in December, would I like to come join a Bible study that was starting in January? This is a navigator Bible study. We were going to study, I didn't know it, the book of Jonah, an inductive study. And these guys had their verses out, and they were serious. So when I told him, yes, I'd be interested, it couldn't hurt. At that point, the Lord had me thinking there's something not right. There was darkness inside, and I was aware of that. And I think all along I had been searching for some kind of reassurance that what I had picked up here and there about the Lord, about God things, is that really real? I was looking for that. And so I went to this study, and soon after three times, I was too busy. I was in several fraternities and leadership roles and didn't have time, but the guys assured me they were praying for me all that time. And I'm sure they were, and I know they did. So I became interested in the things of God. I had a desire to read my Bible and to pray more. And so for a few months, I was doing that. And the moment for me was, it wasn't a sound in my ears, but a sound in my heart that what I was reading in the Scriptures was really now real in my life. Those Psalms, I could identify with those. And that if that was real, then everything I had learned before or had been taught and was seeking to know and now learning, even from those few Bible studies, then I could believe all of that was true. So that settled it for me. So there was this assurance of a salvation. But I had to go through an assurance of sin, this conviction of sin and what to do about that. So I was in a dilemma. And so I asked the Lord, please make me one of your own. I would like to be saved, whatever that meant. And it took some training from this Bible study group that kind of surrounded me then, and they were praying for me. And I started going to Navigator meetings, and those are pretty intense for this guy, but I learned so much, and I was discipled. So it was a moment in time that I knew, well, this is really real now in my life, and I've got to go deeper. The Navs were there to help me with that, and so it's been a process. He's still drawing me, and so that's what I would share with you in the short version. I know if I was sitting down, it would go longer, but you're making us stand up, so it's the shorter version.
Thank you, Russ. Yeah. Thank you. Carol?
Both Russ and I grew up in homes of good families, church-going families, active in church, but the churches didn't preach the gospel. The Lord put in my heart a desire to know Him also, but I didn't know how. We didn't hear about a holy God. We didn't hear about our sin. We didn't have fellowship groups. We didn't see life before us as a Christian, how to grow. There was no mentoring, discipling. So I was seeking the Lord. It's when I was a sophomore in high school that the campus life meetings that I attended, which are Campus Crusade on the high school level, were very influential. And I saw Christians, students my age, older also, that were living for the Lord, that were reading their Bible, that were reaching out. So I took one of those four, one of the four spiritual laws booklets. And one day in October when I was 15, I read through the whole thing, prayed the prayer at the end. Now it's official. I didn't feel any different. I didn't think any different. I didn't notice any changes. But I did commit to reading the Bible. I did go to more meetings and activities, sometimes other churches, since our church wasn't preaching the gospel. Several pastors have since that time at my home church. Anyway, I didn't really grow much. There wasn't anybody discipling me, helping me work through things. You know, how can the Lord want to change you? Until I went to college, and then I became active in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And that's when I really began thriving. Those 4 years, I went to Bible studies, I went to conferences, I went to summer camps, I learned to study the Bible on my own using the laws of composition. And I just really value my Christian education. It was all unofficial, but there was discipling and mentoring and outreach and all of that. So I valued my Christian education just as much as my music education, to the point that I told the Lord, I'm not going to go on and get a master's in music. I just want to study the Bible. So I went to seminary instead and got a master's in theological studies. And then the Lord brought back to me what I had offered to Him. I had surrendered my music, and He brought it back to me, and it has become my calling, music ministry.
Thank you, Carol.